Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
What we believe will alter the course of our lives. Talked about that a little bit last week. I kind of gave you a for instance, if your doctor told you last Monday that you might have cancer and you've got a follow-up appointment tomorrow, this whole last week of your life would have been completely altered from what you expected because you would have believed that it was true. And I also said that what if your doctor, you showed up tomorrow and they just said, oh, we're just joking, your friends wanted to pull a prank on you. Man, we would be lit up, wouldn't we? Because all of what we thought was okay had changed. So belief has power. Belief has a lot more power than knowledge, because all of us can admit there's things we know that we're not actually doing, we're not actually putting into practice. There's things we know that are true that we're not orienting our lives around. Well, today is a special day. Today we've been talking about, for the last few months, Awaken Church has their grand launch over in Niskayuna today. Their service starts at 10:30, so they're about 9 minutes in right now, and I know they've put a lot of focus and attention and passion and prayer and fasting and sacrifice into this new leg of the journey for them, so we're going to pray for them here in just a couple of minutes. But I want to remind you that over the last 3 weeks, this is the fourth Sunday now that we have anywhere on any given week between 25 and 40 gathered together at Awaken that are Fusionites and Fusionettes. It's kind of become an affectionate term on Facebook, I've noticed. So there's Fusionites and Fusionettes who have sacrificially decided to attend Awaken for their 7-week launch, this season that they're in of grand reopening, to lend their voice, to lend their skills, to lend their heart and their passion, to lend their desire for the mission of God that he's invited us as the church into, to reach one more at any cost. And so for a minute, I want to kind of give you a little incredible insight into the power of technology in our world today and how the church can leverage it. I've heard from many people that are attending Awaken from Fusion that throughout the week they're listening to the podcast. And so they're listening to what's happening right now as we're recording it, and they're going to listen during the week this week. So I wanted to set aside just a moment today as they launch, as they've been gone for a month, and I've heard from many of them, you know, they weren't able to be with us during that incredible move of God with the baptisms, and you know, my heart aches for that. I know your heart aches for that too. But I also believe that the reason we got to experience that day is because we are willing to be generous with so many people that said, I'm willing to go, I'm willing to serve, I'm willing to sacrifice, I'm willing to step outside of what's normal and what's comfortable so God can use me within his church, not a local church with a name, but his kingdom work. And so for a second today, for all those that are attending Awaken from Fusion, would you join me? We just want to celebrate them and say thank you to them. Can we do that? Let's just let them know how proud we are. That's right. And can we just, with great affection, can we just say we miss you at the count of three? One, two, three. We miss you. We miss you guys. And we're anxious to hear the stories of what God has done during your time there that we'll get to celebrate alongside and to hear how God moved in the time that you were there and what's taken place in your lives as you return from this short-term mission field that's in our own backyard. You know, we believe as a church that this is a strategic step for us saying yes to this invitation, because we believe that what God is doing here in Schoharie County, we share it from time to time, that with the power of technology, that God can take what he's doing here and the sense of growth we've experienced and the sense of momentum around the mission of God and our unity, that he can take this and he can multiply it in other venues around this region, beyond the county lines, that geography sometimes can limit the church in the past, but because of technology, because of live video, all those kinds of things, that we're seeing across the country, this groundswell of movement where through live video teaching, campuses can exist in other areas. And so I would ask you to join us. We were talking about in our board meeting this week. Join us in praying over areas like Oneonta and Amsterdam and Rotterdam, Schenectady, to see, God, where are you already moving that you're kind of drawing our hearts to? We don't want to just go do something and then say, God bless it. We want to identify, God, where are you already stirring up the fertile soil of a harvest so we can go and kind of plant ourselves there and then just be incredible witnesses to see what you begin to do. So we believe this is strategic for us in sending this core team to go and be a part of this launch. We're learning a lot through it that we're going to utilize, we believe, in the future. So let's pray over Awaken. Let's pray over our the members of our team, Fusionites and Fusionettes, that are serving there. And let's pray over this season that they're in of relaunching this new church. God, we're so incredibly blessed to get to be invited alongside another church. One of the statements that was made from early on is that from the outside, there was a group of people that could see that you were up to something special here at Fusion, and that your desire was just to allow some of the overflow of that heart, of that passion, of that willingness to serve, the willingness to show up early and stay late, to be ready and prepared to receive people that you've entrusted to us. And so, God, we just ask that our presence there would have that effect. God, we don't want them to become another Fusion. We want them to be awakened. We don't want to change the nature of the church. That's theirs, and you're going to stir them up in the hearts and the skills and the experiences of those that are there that will help chart the course. But we do know, and we believe beyond anything else, that the church is designed as a missional entity to mobilize believers to go into the world. We are the sent, regenerate ones of God, sent into the world as missionaries. No matter where we work, no matter where we live, we don't have to go to a foreign country to be a missionary. Estimates today are over 200 million Americans don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the mission field is large right here. God, we see Awaken. We see their positioning, their location. We see the people that are there. We see incredible potential for Niskayuna, Schenectady, Albany, Rotterdam, Troy, Latham, all those areas within driving distance of that building. There's just incredible potential for you to do an incredible work. And God, we're asking you to do it. We know through their testimony, through Pastor Josh's testimony, that God, you called him and his wife here from the sunny beaches of Clearwater, Florida, to the Northeast. Why? Because it's one of the darkest corners of our country. And you've called them there to make an impact for the kingdom. So God, we ask that you would give him strength in the moments where he feels weary. We pray that, Lord, you would protect their family and their marriage, Josh and Jess. We pray that, God, you would just build with him a greater and greater sense of urgency, a greater and deeper passion and burden, that he would have the same burden that Jesus did when he came into Jerusalem, when he wept over the city, that Josh's heart would break for his city, for that region, hundreds of thousands that are living life every single day without knowing the Savior, the one who came to redeem them, the one who changes everything. God, would you empower the people? Would this season be incredibly momentous, and may it cause such energy and excitement about the mission of God that it revitalizes a passion within them to say, never again will we be content for the church to function for us. Never again will we look inward. But God, help us to always lean 51% so the church functions as a missional entity to engage the world around us in desperate need of your Son. For all this, God, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So this series, we're asking a question. One big question that has a lot of different applications. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Do you really know who you are? Beyond the societal tags that they might try to assign to you, you know, a label applied by society, well, I'm artsy, or I'm athletic, or I'm nerdy, or I'm chic, or I'm goth, or whatever those cultural titles would be, far deeper than that, far deeper than what anyone else ever said about you growing up. Oh, you're a mistake. Oh, you're an outcast. Oh, you're unlovable. Oh, you're filthy. You're dirty. You're garbage. Deeper than that, deeper than anything you've ever experienced or anything you ever think of yourself, whether you think, well, I'm educated or I'm uneducated, or I'm sophisticated or I'm not sophisticated, or I'm wealthy or I'm not, or I'm in control all the time, I'm in control of my life, no one else is going to tell me what to do. Deeper than that, deeper than I'm successful, and deeper than, well, I'm a failure, keep messing up, I'm toxic, I'm flawed, I'm a disaster, deeper than I'm used up, nobody would want me. I'm broken, I'm lost. Beyond these situational, circumstantial influences that challenge us to believe lies, at the core of who you are, deep inside yourself, what is it you believe about who you are? Now, last week, As we kicked off this series, we asked each other this question, literally. So if you missed last week, if you're an introvert, you love that you missed it. And if you're an extrovert, you are sad that you missed it. Because there was a lot of dialogue in the room with people sitting next to us. And I encourage you, whoever you sat next to last week, try to find them after service and just shake a hand and continue that relationship building process. But we asked this question to each other. We asked each other first, what do you do? And then we asked each other, who are you? Who am I? And what we found in that experiment is that the question, what do I do? It's easy to come up with 1,000 things that I do. But when we ask the question, who are you? We got our name figured out. Many of us figured out that we were either a mom or a dad, a son or a daughter. And beyond that, it was kind of hard to put words to an abstract question like, who are you? Which I think is pretty discouraging. I'd argue the more necessary question to know the answer to is our identity above what it is that we feel we need to do with our lives. Because if we know who we are, then we know what it is we need to do with our lives. But if we don't know who we are, then I have to ask the question, why are you doing what you're doing? What's the purpose behind what you're doing if you don't have your identity rooted in something substantial? I'm not talking about rooting your identity in your past. You know, your past failures. So some of us do that. We kind of rank who we are based upon the mistakes or the failures or the sins of the past. And we can even carry around this mindset that whatever we do next, it's probably going to fail. Yeah, we're going to try, but we have in our minds, we don't say it because we don't want to speak it. At least most of us don't say it. Some of us that really see ourselves as a failure, we'll say it from time to time. I don't know why I'm doing this. It's not going to work. Or I'm going to try, yeah, but because I'm a part of it, it's not going to work. It's not going to be successful. Others of us, we've heard we're an outcast. We felt like an outcast. We felt like we're on the outside looking in. We felt like we were unwanted. And then we have these thoughts go through our minds. Nobody wants me. I have no value. I can't produce anything. I mean, who would want to marry me now? I'm damaged goods because of the decisions I've made and what I've done that compromises my future. We believe these lies. Some of us believe we were a mistake. We were told that growing up, maybe by your parents even. You were a mistake. And then you wrestle with the rest of your life, whether if you really are a mistake, then why do anything? What's the purpose of your life? What passion or what boldness can you even possibly have if your life is an accident? And it doesn't matter what you do anyways, because you were a mistake anyways. You were born a mistake. You're going to die a mistake. See, oftentimes we allow these lies to perpetuate our minds based on past experiences, prior things that have happened in our lives. So this means that what I believe holds a lot of power. What I believe about who I am actually precedes what I do. And if I don't have the who I am question figured out, then what I do isn't going to amount to a whole lot that's good. In the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, Jesus tells us about our creation, and he makes it crystal clear. He uses identity language to tell us who we are as God created us to be. But we have to decide whether we believe it or not. See, we all have this choice. God gives us choice. We can either choose to believe what God says, or we can choose to figure out things ourselves, to form our own pattern. And in Genesis chapter 1, God tells us we are made in his image. We are made in his likeness. Now, this is identity language. And in the creation account, we understand that human beings, of all of creation, human beings were created in such a way to be image bearers of the glory of God. We are created to convey love and grace and mercy. We're created to build relationships and community with one another. We're created to have discipline and focus in our lives. And so this identity language begins to define us as human beings, and then it carries the implication that we alone are the piece of creation that carries God's glory into the rest of the world. We're called to be image bearers, to reveal God to the rest of the world. God did not design lakes or rivers or oceans or mountains or trees to carry his glory. He did not create sunsets to be the reminder of who he is. He created you and he created me, to which immediately we're kind of like, wow, that's kind of a discouraging image, God, for you to pick us, because we don't do a great job conveying it. That's what sin brought to the equation. Because often, I don't know about you, but for me, most days I choose my way over God's way. I continue to fall to my flesh. But yet God's mercy is made new every day, right? His grace is extended. And so with each passing day, I can die more to myself and live as Christ lives through me. Now, this sounds great, but oftentimes we don't believe it's true. If we're honest, many of us, we still struggle with performing for God so God is happy with us. We don't believe we are who he says we are. We think we have to earn God's approval. So we try and we try and we try and we try to be obedient to all his commands, right? All of those imperatives in Scripture to do this and do this and do this and do this. And when we focus on that, it becomes legalism, and then we just get discouraged because we can't do it all. And we think that our obedience can make us more like God. But in Genesis 1 said, God already declared we are made in his image. We're made in his likeness. We're carrying his glory. Do we believe it? Now this becomes even more complicated because we live in a performance-driven society, don't we? If you perform well, then you're rewarded, right? I mean, even where you work, you trade your time, you trade your skills for a paycheck, right? I mean, we don't really visualize it that way, but you go and you trade time, you trade skills, you trade whatever it is you know how to do. And at the end of the week, someone gives you a paycheck, or well, they deposit money into your account in the world in which we live now, right? You don't see it, but it's there. And then what do? You take the money you get, and then you go somewhere and you trade it for stuff. Trade it for heat. Trade it for food. Trade it for fuel. You trade it for dinner. You trade it for cable TV. You trade it for your smartphone. You trade it for vacations. So you can escape this routine of trading time for money for a little bit and get recharged so you can go back to trading your time and your skills for a paycheck. This is what we call capitalism. This is our consumeristic culture. Here's the tension that we live in. This is how society operates. This is not how God operates. This is our default mindset that we're raised under from the moment we take our first breath in the flesh. And when we choose to say yes to Jesus, we step into tension between a cultural worldview that is a works-based culture. We live in a world where you're as good as what you can do. You're as good as what you can earn. What you do determines how far you go. Even so much so, we live in a culture where who you are, character, that's up for debate if that's important anymore. What do you do? What do you provide? What can you accomplish? Don't really care if there's a lack of character in your life. What can you provide for the bottom line? See this in professional sports and politics, right? Disregard for character and integrity. There is now a new morality in our culture. What you do, what you provide, what skills you have matters more than who you are. So we enter into a relationship with God and faith in this tension between God's way based on faith and grace, belief, and the world's way, which is a works-based philosophy. There's definitely a tension here because we claim a salvation through faith and grace. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul communicates this clearly, and it applies to us specifically today, right now, 2014. I would almost say there's a lot of places where the letters that Paul wrote to the church 2,000 years ago, I think they're more relevant today than they were 2,000 years ago. Listen to what he says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. He says, once you were, he's talking to believers, he's talking to Christians. So if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, then this is what he's addressing. He's saying, when you're not a follower of Jesus, he says, you're dead. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. All of us start life dead in our transgressions and sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Now there's another application here. If you're choosing not to be obedient to God, who's the ruler of your heart according to what Paul says? The devil. You can follow God, and yet if there's areas that are in disobedience, that are not aligned to God's word for your life, you're actually allowing the enemy to rule your heart. Those who refuse to obey God, he, the devil, is the spirit at work in their hearts. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, being driven by the appetites of our flesh. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger. Your translation may even say, I love this language, says we were children of wrath. We were enemies of God just like everyone else. But God is, hear the identity language, who is God? God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much, who he is, then we see what he does. That even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. What Jesus' resurrection, his life, death, resurrection, is a demonstration of who God is so that our identity can change. It is only by God's grace you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. There's a language here in later on in Ephesians 5 where Paul kind of comes back to this and he talks about marriage. That the definition, the model of marriage, we talked about this at Easter in our Man versus Wife series, the pinnacle definition of marriage is Christ in the church, that union that takes place. Here he says, when Jesus died for all who respond and invite Christ into their life and say yes to that grace, by faith, all those who believe are united with Christ like marriage. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. We need to get this because there's people that have been believers for a long time and they still think they've got to earn God's forgiveness. They've got to do enough right. God is clear. Salvation's a gift. It's not a reward for the good things we have done. Why? So none of us can boast about it. If we can't do anything about it and it's all him who gets the glory, he does. There's some here today and you think you've still got to prove to God or you've got to prove yourself to God in order to get something from him. And you're carrying into your relationship with God this societal model where you trade performance for money. And that's why we pray that way, right? Well, God, if I do this, will you do this for me? Or we're in the hospital and somebody we love is hurting, right? God, if you'll just do that, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. I'll trade you. That's society's philosophy. That is not how God works. So there's two things that we can kind of pull out of this challenge in Ephesians chapter 2. God is saying to us that we can't try to be more like God. We can't because we already are. He made us that way. His stamp is upon our soul. His thumbprint is on us. It's our identity as human beings to be image bearers of God. We just have to choose whether we're going to live that way or whether we're not. So we're already like him, image and likeness. And the second thing is we can't try to earn his acceptance. We can't. Because we never can. The stain, the blemish of sin upon us can only be blotted out by the blood of Christ. That's why he chose to give it away for free. That's why he gets the glory for that gift, and we could never boast about it. Now, here's what this means if you're a believer in Jesus. Here's what it means. Jesus is everything. He shapes my identity. He's the one that did what I could never do. He's the one that lived the life I could never live. He's the one that said, I do nothing apart from my Father. I am capable of nothing apart from him. I obey him perfectly, flawlessly. I obey 100% of everything God the Father has for me. Jesus alone shapes my identity. I can't shape it. He can, as I choose to submit and to believe that he's still shaping who I am. The best I have, the Bible says, the best I have to offer is filthy rags. If you have kids, step into Christmas morning. What if the only present under their tree this Christmas is a box filled with dirty rags? How are they going to feel about the love of their mom and dad if that's what you have to give them? Jesus says, even as a parent, the best you have to offer is filthy rags. As a spouse, the best you can do under your own power is filthy rags. The best you can offer back to God is filthy rags. The best you can offer to the church in service, in some area of ministry, on your own power is filthy rags. That's why the presence of God in a relationship with him is so vital. The Bible says it's all about Jesus. God's message is all about Jesus. The church is not about you. It's not about you. That's why we had 25 to 40 people that are at Awaken today, they've stood up and they've said, I believe that being at the church is not about me. It's about God leveraging my life for other people. The church is designed to exist for those people that aren't here yet. And we wrestle with that sometimes. I want it my way. That's the way it used to be. Why do we have to change things? We struggle with that. Well, the reality is someone was here before you, and if we aren't careful, someone won't be here after we leave. We have to design the church and function as a church so that it exists for people who aren't here yet. It's all about being missional. It's all about Jesus. And your identity can be rooted in who he is and what he's done. Who you are can be rooted in what he's done and who he is if you want him to. The big question is, do you believe it? Do you believe this is true, or do you believe there's a piece of it that's a lie? I'm not trying to convince you of this. I'm not trying to manipulate or coerce you into believing it. I'm just presenting the same choice God the Father presents to all of us. We get to choose. Do we believe or not? And I bet there's many here today, you know what the Bible says. You know what the gospel says. But if we were to measure the fruit of your life, you don't really believe it. See, knowledge and faith are two different things. Two completely different things. You want to know what you really believe? You want to know what your spouse really believes? You want to know what your kids really believe? What your coworkers, your boss really believes? Step back and take an inventory of the fruits of their lives, and you'll see what's at the root of that fruit. It reveals crystal clear by our behaviors, our actions, our attitudes, what we say, how we react, what our faith is really anchored in, and just how big the cross of Jesus Christ can be in our lives, or how small we can try to push it off into just one little corner of our lives. See, there's a difference between what I know and what I actually believe. Let me give you a few illustrations of this. I know that I need to lose, 20 pounds. Really do. Maybe 30 or 35 pounds. I need to lose some weight, right? But I don't really believe my life would be better if I put down the Mountain Dew. I know. My health would be better. I know that even now, I'm only 35. But man, I've noticed a difference from 30 and 35 playing basketball. Man, what happens the next day? I'm starting to sense that. And I know my life would be better if I was more active. I know I'd be better if I was 20 or 30 pounds lighter. But I don't really believe that it's worth putting down the Mountain Dew, stopping the ice cream at night, right? Come on, can I get an amen? Anybody else with me? Amen, yeah. I know that the brakes on our minivan need to be replaced fairly soon because they're rubbing and skipping, right? Maybe even the rotors. I know, but I don't really believe that my family is in danger. They would have been changed yesterday, right? Amen? I know what needs done. I know that it's coming. I don't really believe it's causing something unhealthy for my wife and my kids to drive to church here this morning. I know that my wife responds to me when I verbally affirm her. I know that's one of her love languages, is words of affirmation. But I don't really believe it's worth the hard work of making that a higher priority in my life, of being more conscious and focused to do it, because I'm not doing it as much as I should. I'm getting better. But there's a difference. I'm being lazy. I'm not elevating and focusing my mind to shower my wife with how it is she's wired, so that I can build her up and lift her up as Christ does the church. I know it would help, but I don't really believe that it's worth it in order for me to make it a new habit in my life. Do it some, but I don't do it enough. There's a difference between what we know and what we believe. Let's get a little more personal. Relationships. You may be a believer in Jesus, but if you can't control your temper, you can't control your anger, if you can't forgive a person that hurts you, if you can't keep self-control when you're going through a storm in life and you take it out on other people, you don't really believe what Jesus has to say about anger. You don't really believe what Jesus has to say about bitterness or unforgiveness. You don't really believe it. You may know what Jesus says. You might have knowledge about Scripture. You may have verses memorized, but if you're not applying it, if you're not believing it, or if you're not applying it, then you don't believe it. You're not putting it into the fabric of your day-to-day life. You're not obeying what He's taught you. And you believe that your way of handling relationships is better than His way, that He's wrong. You may know, but you don't really believe He's right. See, one piece of the gospel, this big gospel of Jesus Christ, one piece of it is that it applies into every area of life, including relationships. And so we can choose to destroy our relationships over time, or we can choose to submit ourselves to how God shows us to do relationships and choose to believe. When we choose to believe, it's different from knowledge because it causes change in our lives. The brakes on the car is a great illustration. If I believe my family was in danger, man, I would make time, I'd find time, I'd lose sleep, I would sell stuff if I didn't have the money to pay for it. I would shake heaven and earth to make sure the vehicle was safe for my family. But I can just tell that they're starting to wear, it's gonna be coming. So I don't really believe they're in danger, I just know it's coming. There's a difference between knowing and believing. Let's talk about sex. Yeah, it's getting more personal, right? You may be a believer in Jesus, but if you can't control yourself from having sex with people you're not married to, or you can't control yourself from lustfully looking at other people and using them as objects to get personal pleasure out of, or fantasizing about them, or you're struggling with a pornography addiction, you don't really believe what Jesus says about the bondage of lust and sexual appetites that are out of control. You don't really believe what Jesus says about sexual perversion. You might know what He says. You might beat yourself up with guilt all the time, but you don't really believe it's true. You believe your way, your pattern of life, is better for you. You actually believe your body is yours to do what you want with. It's not the temple of the living God. You believe that sex is not a gift from God. It's yours to use for your own pleasure. You believe that your own personal pleasure is more valuable and worth more than how you view or whether you build someone up or tear them down for your own benefit. And you believe that you're fulfilling your sexual appetites more important than anybody else. You might have knowledge about what the Bible wants regarding sex, lust, and disciplining our sexual appetite. But you don't really believe that God is right and that you are wrong. There's a difference between knowing what the Bible says and actually believing it and building a life around it. Let's talk about anxiety. This is a big one in our culture. You can be a believer in Jesus Christ, one piece of the gospel, but not the entire thing. And if you can't control yourself from consistently being overwhelmed with worry and with fear, you're always thinking about all the bad things that could happen. What you're demonstrating is that you have more faith in the enemy of God than you do in God himself. You believe that Satan is more powerful over your life, and so you need to worry and you need to strive to be in control, because if you trust the controls to God, he's not really reliable, he's not really faithful. That's what you really believe. You believe in the powers of darkness, that they're greater and have much more supreme sovereignty than the God of the universe. You don't truly believe he's the one true God. You might have knowledge about what the Bible says about God's power and control, but when you begin to allow anxiety to overtake your life and drive your life, you don't believe God's word is true. You believe it's a lie. See the power of belief? It alters our lives. It aligns them when we choose to believe who God is and what he's done and who he says we are and then what he calls us to do, the imperatives of Scripture. When we align our lives around belief upon his principles, can you see the power of the statement? You'll know the truth and the truth sets you free, because you can trust him. You begin to discover that he's faithful and you begin to give testimony to where he's faithful. Let's get more personal than anything else. Ready? Let's talk about money. Now, it's funny. We often talk, we expect a preacher to talk about things, the spiritual implications of relationship and sex and money, but man, those walls go up fast when he begins to talk about money, right? You can be a believer in Jesus Christ, but if you don't have a budget and you're controlling what's coming in and what's going out, and you're not tracking your spending, if you can't give an account on the spot to what God has entrusted to you, and you can say, this is how I'm being wise with it, if you can't do that, you don't really believe what God has to say about finances. You are not intending to honor him first in every area of life, because it begins with how we treat him with our finances. Do you really believe what God's word says about money? You can have knowledge about what God's word says about finances. You can have experiences. You can hear the testimonies of others. But do your actions, the fruits of your life, where your money goes, how loose you are with it, how tight you are with it, your level of generosity, that reveals what you really believe. Put up this list for a second there, Jeff. This is a good list that kind of talks about all these things. And all, let me say, all these things are true. They're true, but they can become God to us. Money gives me value. Yeah, there's a certain element where a value of life can be improved by money. If you don't believe me, move to Haiti and see what it's like living in Haiti. Proves of quality of life. Money can bring fun to our lives, right? Most of us, many of us, we have toys, video game systems, movies. We like to go out to eat. Brings fun to our lives. Money brings us security. To know that if all of a sudden overnight my income stream is gone, if I've prepared for myself, I'm somewhat secure. Money helps us relax. When we know there's enough to pay the bills, to sustain the level of lifestyle that we have, then it's a lot more easier to sleep at night. Money brings us vacations, gives us satisfaction, some level of satisfaction that we are doing well and we have a good work ethic and we're achieving and we've got certain things in our lives that are a result of us putting our minds to function well and to be honorable with the talents and skills, the talents God's blessed us with. Money helps us to become reliant. We can set aside a savings account so that if a health crisis comes our way that we never saw, or something happens with a vehicle or something that we rely on, that when we have money stored aside, then we can be reliant on that. Money makes, when we have plenty of money, it makes life easier, right? We don't have to drive as hard. We don't have to be geared as hard. We don't have to look for overtime every time it happens. But we've created some cushion and some margin in life. Makes things a little bit easier for us. We can say no more to the things that would draw income. And we can say yes to the things, the priorities that really matter, right? Home life, balance. And money can provide a better life for our kids. That's true. But if you're not obedient financially when it comes to the financial blessing of God in your life, if you're not managing what God has entrusted to you well, you don't really believe what God says. You actually believe in the power of money. You are in a faith tension. We look at this list, we can begin to see, yeah, these things are true. But just for a second, let me read Galatians 5, probably a verse we've never thought of as it relates to money. But let me tell you about the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruits of money. The fruits of the Spirit are love. God's love gives me value. You can hit that next slide. Fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, fun, lasts for a while and it dies. Is money my driving force in my life, or is it God's Spirit? Because the fruits of the Spirit are love and joy, peace, brings real security, lasting security, patience. When we have enough money, we can relax, and it's easy to be patient. But when we're running low on money, then we begin to run low on emotions, and it leads to a lot of tension in relationships and marriages and homes. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness. Yeah, vacation's awesome. But when we're dwelling with the Holy Spirit of God on a day-to-day basis, there ain't nothing like that. Leads to goodness, the fruits of the Spirit of goodness, faithfulness. You rely on your savings account? What's bigger, God or that? Gentleness makes life easier? Yeah. It provides a better life for my kids. Yeah, money can do that. At the same time, money can also manipulate your kids and make them in bondage to the next thing, the next gadget, the next stuff. If you were to say what's better, that they learn that money makes a better life for them, or that I model for them what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and to model for them what self-control is, to say yes when God says say yes, say no when God says no, what's going to yield more fruit in their life long term? A little extra money, self-control. You can tell me what you believe, but your actions and behaviors show what you really believe. You can know that it's a good thing to be in church. God does not keep attendance. I don't keep attendance. Nobody here at church keeps attendance. We do communication cards so we can try to stay connected. And oftentimes what you begin to see is when someone begins to fall off the map in their attendance at church, it means there's a spiritual crisis going on and they're going through a series, a season of tension. And when they begin to say no to corporate worship with God, what they're ultimately saying no to is God, because they're saying, I don't really believe this is as important as something else. Am I okay, church? Amen? Okay. There's a difference between what I know and what I believe. So if you're truly a disciple of Jesus, you believe he's redeemed you, you believe he's saved you, you believe he loves you and accepts you, that he gave his life on the cross for you, the longer you walk with him, the deeper you grow with him, there ain't nothing else that begins to compare with him. And you begin to see that everything is about him. Everything that I've got, everything I am, is because he was first. That while I was an enemy of God, while I was stuck in my sin, he said, I'm going to lay down my life for you, Fetter. And it's your choice. I'm not going to manipulate your guilt or coerce you. It's your choice. And if you want to submit and align with me, man, I got a better ride for you than you could possibly imagine. But that's your call. You can do it on your own. Or you can accept the entirety of the gospel. Everything Jesus wants into your life. In Jesus' parting words in Matthew 28, his closest friends and followers, he gives them a command. He says, go and make disciples. And there's a great statement you're going to hear throughout this series and really in the DNA of our church as we go forward. And this is the definition of what a disciple is. Someone who is surrendering every area of their life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So I ask you, there's a big difference between what I know and what I actually believe. Is every area of my life surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Only you can answer it. And I'm telling you to look at the fruit of your life, your decisions, what you're doing, because that will reveal what you believe about yourself, which will reveal what you believe about what God has done, which will reveal who you think God is. Is my life surrendered? Is he the pilot? Is he the GPS? Or am I not surrendered? And there's some element of the gospel I don't believe yet. One of our core values here at a church that we see on a banner up in front of us every week is grow. Connect, grow, serve, share, and worship. Those are our core values. This is a graphic, if you've been to Starting Point Cafe, that may look familiar if you were paying attention. But we have a statement that accompanies grow to kind of flesh it out a little bit. And it's this statement that people walking with Jesus change. Now, let me be very clear about something. We have, for too long, the church has defined time and tenure as the path to spiritual maturity. That is a lie. That is a lie. There's people who have been married 30 and 40 years, and they have a marriage you would never want. They've got time and tenure. But they haven't nurtured the relationship. It's a disaster. Time and tenure does not lead to maturity. Some of you have had kids, and one at 18 is more mature than one was at 35. Time and tenure does not lead to maturity. It's a condition of the heart and a desire to grow, to become everything God's created us to be. See, you don't just get changed once you get saved, once you go through a conversion experience and you say yes to Jesus. Yeah, there's a remarkable change. What once was dead is now alive. But that's the beginning of a lifetime of transformation, a lifetime of change, a lifetime, as Romans 12 says, of changing the way we think and an ongoing transformation to where you don't say what you once said and you don't think what you once thought and you don't care about now what you once thought was so important. Where you don't act how you once act, and you don't speak. speak how you once spoke, and you don't worship what it was that you once worshiped and put on the throne of your life, but now you've kicked that thing off because you see it has no value. You don't spend money how you once spent money. You don't view money how you once viewed money, where you look at God's church in a different light than what you once did, where you look upon the cross of Jesus and it begins to break your heart at people that don't even know they haven't said no, that they've said no to him. When you begin to look at people in the grocery store, in the gas station, at school, and at work, and you just see the mess in their lives, and you see the core of all of it revolves around Jesus, that he's the answer to it all. And one of the most beautiful and effective ways you can grow in your faith journey with Jesus Christ, whether you're starting out and this is new to you, or whether you've been a disciple for decades, because time and tenure does not define maturity. One of the most beautiful and effective ways to do this is in a community of believers, what we call life groups that have just started. It's not too late to jump in. You're not behind. They would welcome you with open arms. See, God designed the church to be a community that we could absorb ourselves in, that he knew we would need. And if you don't believe me, that was the very first thing Jesus did. When his ministry began, he gathered 12 guys around him. Community was huge. He gathered 12 average Joes around him, and if you look at it, one of them didn't end up so well. One of the guys he selected, right? So he did life with 12 people, one of them that was opposed to him, one of them that took an advantage when he saw it. But Jesus, even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what's he do? He asked those three that were closest, pray for me. The road ahead is hard. Where I've got to go is difficult. I don't want to compromise what God has laid out as his commands for me. And he leans, the God of the universe in flesh, leans on man, his creation. How powerful is that? Does that rock our theology? If Jesus needed to lean on men that he created to help carry him before the Father to achieve what it was God had called him to do, how much more do we need to be involved in small groups of community? Today we have another special guest, and just for a few minutes, she's going to share with us a little bit about her life group. Would you join me in welcoming Maureen? Where's Maureen? There's Maureen. Maureen's going to share with us a little bit about the life group that she's been leading along with her husband Ken over the last year or so, and Maureen also just married off her oldest son, so give her a hand for that. So, Maureen, tell us what a typical life group is like. You show up at your house on Sunday night. What does that look like?
It's on.
It's on.
Okay. Usually we share a meal. So
you've sold a lot of people with that one right there. So there's a meal.
Well, I say meal, but sometimes it's kind of weird because I don't really organize it. So it's whatever people bring. So there are times that we're eating a strange concoction of different things.
Tacos and lasagna. Yeah.
Brownies, you know. Yeah. Sometimes it's, but so we eat together and we do a lot of laughing. We talk a lot. We hear a lot of stories from Barney. and, you know, sometimes we share hard things that are going on in life. We pray for one another. If we're going through, like we did the story together. I don't know.
This past spring. Yep. Story of God's redemptive plan.
And now we're working through the gospel-centered life.
Great segue, because I wanted, Maureen's group's kind of been a pilot group. Over the course of the summer, they've actually already been diving into this study. They're starting over again, which is always a good sign that's made an impact. Share with them this idea of a gospel-centered life. What is that? How has that maybe changed your perspective on the gospel? How has that impacted your life?
Well, first I have to say, I am no expert on this at all, and I still feel like I'm so, like, I don't know what this means, really.
Yeah.
You know, I am finding that the greater understanding I have of what Jesus has done, the larger the cross gets in my life, which is what the book talks about, the more peaceful I am about allowing my family to be individuals who are also learning about the gospel. And, you know, I as a mom, understanding that the grace that I've received from Christ is the same grace my kids need from Christ, and that there are people who are growing and learning, you know, it gives me a little, I have a tendency, I this is another thing the book does. It goes through, are you legalistic or do you, which way do you lean? And I'm definitely more the rule lady. I'm, in fact, my nephew called me the rule lady. So it's when my kids are behaving well, you know, look, it just makes me feel good. But I'm learning that it's less about their outside behavior and more about what's going on in their hearts.
Yeah.
And, you know, giving them room to be people who are growing in the gospel. That's one way that, as far as my mothering and everything.
Has been impacted.
Yeah.
Awesome. So do you recommend this study?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, the book is really, really great. One of the things that I think about a lot is the fact that we don't graduate from the gospel. There is no, you know,
that's good.
The gospel is not, and it says that in the book at one point, at the end of one of the chapters. We don't, it's not like the gospel is only what saves us, and then we move on from there to deeper theological concepts. The gospel is it. And so there's this cycle in our lives of repentance and faith, and repentance and faith. And you know, the book is definitely challenging me to keep that in perspective. And,
cool. What would you say to anybody? Maybe there's somebody here that's fairly new in their walk with God, and maybe this thought just hits them where they're just like, you know, I don't even know what that means. Step into that role. What if you could go back to when you first gave your life to Christ and you could start with this gospel-centered idea as the foundation? Do you wish you could?
Yes. It would change. Because I, let's see, it's like 25 years ago. It was even 28 years ago. A little longer. Is when I gave my life to Christ, and most of those 28 years have been spent thinking I could earn somehow God's love and approval. And so it's just within the last few years that I'm realizing the power of the gospel and how that, you know, the rest that comes when I can really believe that Jesus did what he did. I spend a lot less time kicking myself for my failures because I'm a rule lady, and I like to get the A in school, you know. So if I'm not getting the A,
can't identify with that at all. So okay,
I have to have an A. So you know, I spend a lot less time berating myself for my failures because you know, I know that it's Jesus who did it all, and I can rest in that. And when I mess up, I repent, and I believe that I am who God has made me to be, and Jesus is who he is. And
awesome. Yeah, that's good. Thanks, Maureen. Would you join me in thanking her for the courage to come up? Thanks. Real quickly, I just want to throw a graphic up on the screen. This is the graphic she was referencing. She didn't even know, I don't think, that I was going to do this, but she referenced this in what she shared. You know, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that the gospel is the power of God. In Colossians 1, Paul encourages the church. He says, he basically affirms them, and he says that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing ever since you first heard it. The gospel of Jesus is so much bigger than oftentimes. It's not just what saved us. It's what's saving us and will save us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 1, the Apostle Peter says, he says, be careful, because if your life is not continuing to be transformed by Jesus, you're actually forgetting the gospel. You're actually losing sight of it. So there's this understanding throughout the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus is so much bigger. The way this graphic looks, and I wanted to present this just as kind of a for instance, this is something that pops up throughout this study, and it's got a bunch of different implications and applications. But the timeline, it deals with your life up to a point of conversion. Now, often we think that time continues, but it's not really a time issue that leads to maturity, to where we have a growing awareness of who God is and a growing awareness of who we are. This can take place rapidly or this can take place slowly. It all depends on what we choose to believe and how deep we choose to go in our relationship with God. So this graphic has been presented in the study. They call it the gospel grid, that as we walk with Christ, the more we choose to believe him, the greater clarity we have on who he is and on who we are. And as we have that kind of clarity, then we begin to see the cross of Jesus Christ get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and apply in every area of life. I want to show a video with you real quick before we pray. For those that maybe you're not the most technically savvy people in the world, go ahead and hit that video, Jeff. This is just kind of a quick walkthrough of how to sign up for a life group. We have two kinds. This video is also going to be on the Grow page of our website. So right here, you're going to see the person on the computer. They're going to go to fusioncommunitychurch.org/lifegroups. That's going to present the two different kinds of life groups we offer, community groups and core groups. Okay? Community groups are groups of 6 to 10 or 12 or 14 people. They're different sizes. They meet the same time every week, same location, and they walk through life together in this study. A core group is 2 or 3 people or a family that chooses to go through this together in a smaller setting than a community group. Core community, get it? So if you wanted to sign up for community group, you click on community group, which the person on the video should do. Then you click on sign me up for one, and that's going to give you a map with a list of all the community groups being offered across the county, the locations they meet in, the day, the time, the address. You can click a Google Maps link. You can email the leader, or you can click register. And so since Maureen shared on the video, it's going to zoom in here in a second, and you're going to click register for Ken and Maureen Bernhardt's group. There it is. You click register, and then all you got to do is put in your first name, your last name, your email address. You hit the blue button, and then you get a confirmation window that pops up and says, okay, you've just been registered, and now you've been added into their group. And so any other communication that Maureen has with their group to say, hey, don't forget this week is taco week or this week is pasta week, you know, if they give it a theme, then you're going to get that kind of information. It's an opportunity for her to communicate. Now, if you want to sign up for a core group, we're asking that if you pick up a book and your family wants to go through it, we just want to kind of get some kind of assessment on how many different groups are going through this study this fall. So if you go back to that site, fusioncommunitychurch.org/lifegroups. At the bottom, there's community groups and core groups. You would click on core group, and then down at the bottom is a text box, and it just says, you can't read it, but it says, please give us the name and contact information of who's in the group. So I would just put, I put Andrew Fetter and my family, and then I just hit register, and that's it. And then that email sent, it sends a message to the office, and that's how you sign up. It's really quite easy. If you don't have a computer or internet at home, don't feel like you can't get involved. You can stop by guest services. They can help you do this. Here's some contact information for you. grow@fusioncommunitychurch.org is Sharon's email address. The office email's there. The phone number and the office hours are there as well if you have questions, okay? So we don't want you to miss this opportunity to get connected in relationships, all right? I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward, and we're going to receive our tithes and offerings. Your communication card and your bulletin, this is where you can drop that in. We do this every week. As I said, it's just a way to kind of stay connected to each other. If you're a first-time guest or...